thinking better and thinking together about life's most important issues. A place to finally meet in the middle, to think freely and reasonably about the big questions of life. This is Thinker Sensitive. Welcome to another edition of Thinker Sensitive. My name is Ryan Ragazine, and I am the host of the Thinker Sensitive podcast. Well, we are now in the month of August. This summer has flown by. I think I've said before on this show that I just love summer so much. I wait all year for the summer months, and then it just flies by. And that's not to say that I haven't enjoyed my summer. It's not to say that I haven't made the most of it, I think. I've really enjoyed this summer. My wife and I have done a lot of really cool things. We've had a lot of great experiences. But here we are, well into the month of August, and summer is basically coming to a close soon, which is unfortunate. But I hope you have had a great summer as well. I hope you are having a great week. On today's podcast, I'm going to continue to talk about the notion of transcendental experience. And in particular, I want to talk about how all of us experience God in the everyday, how each of us experience God in the mundane. Karl Rahner was one of the brightest minds of the 20th century. He was certainly one of the great theologians of that period, sometimes acclaimed as the preeminent Catholic theologian of the 1900s. Over his illustrious career, he published 4,000 works and received 14 honorary degrees. Pope John XXIII appointed Rahner as one of his theological experts at the Second Vatican Council in the early to mid-1960s. As a result, Rahner was one of the main driving forces behind Vatican II. He was quickly selected to be one of seven theologians who would develop Lumen Gentium, the dogmatic constitution on the Church, a document that was created to explain the doctrine and beliefs of the Roman Catholic Church at the time. Rahner's most famous and lasting contribution to Christian theology was, unfortunately, also his most controversial. Rahner developed an idea that would be referred to as anonymous Christianity. Like C.S. Lewis, who is much more accepted amongst Christians today, partly because of accessibility and partly because of general familiarity and popularity, Rahner was a Christian inclusivist. He believed that the presence and activity of the Spirit, the grace of God, and the salvific work of Christ could be found outside of the church walls and outside of traditional religious affiliations as well. This is interesting considering the fact that Rahner was part of the great Roman sect that essentially founded and canonized the idea that there is, quote, no salvation outside the church. But some of these concepts, which are part of this general view known as Christian inclusivism, are not at all unique to figures like Lewis and Rahner. You can trace them all the way back to some of the early church fathers themselves, who, maybe much to the chagrin of some contemporary Christians, believed that figures like Plato were basically anonymous Christians. Rahner's theory of anonymous Christianity has been criticized on a variety of different levels, both within the church and outside of it. His view is more technical and nuanced than many give it credit for, but for simplicity's sake, I will try to sum it up in a nutshell. Rahner believed that those who aren't Christians could have, quote, in their basic orientation and fundamental decision accepted the salvific grace of God through Christ, although they may have never heard of the Christian revelation. End quote. Again, if you're a Christian, before passing judgment on Rahner, it's important to recognize that C.S. Lewis, the American church's favorite theologian who somehow can do no wrong, most likely believed something very similar. Rahner thought that adherents of other religions, and even those who aren't religious in the traditional sense, could be partakers of the grace of God in Christ through the presence and activity of the Spirit in the world under certain conditions. Like number one, an absolute love towards one's neighbor, which recalls the words of Jesus in Matthew 25. Number two, an attitude of readiness for death. And number three, an attitude of hope for the future. He believed that in enacting and embodying these things, the non-Christian is acting from and responding to the grace of God that was made manifest in the life of Jesus. In sum, Rahner basically believed that one could affirm Christ and say yes to God without knowing it or recognizing it, functioning as an anonymous believer, an anonymous Christian, one who is being and one who will be fully redeemed in Christ without immediate, direct, and explicit recognition of this fact. Now, again, if you're a conservative Christian, before you reject such a view as heresy, I would say a couple of things. Number one, many of these concepts are not in any way foreign to the history of Christian thought, the history of interpretation in the church, and even to the New Testament itself. And number two, these ideas should be taken as theoretical and speculative, since they deal with questions that no human being can answer, and that no human being has the authority to answer. With that said, I agree with Hans Urs von Balthasar, another monumental Catholic theologian of the 20th century, who basically said that it is never wrong, it is never a sin, never evil, to hope for the restoration, renewal, and redemption of all people. Doing so is actually directly in line with the heart and desire of God, who wishes that none shall perish, but that all find redemption in Him. My personal view on these things is extremely nuanced and detailed, and I have no intention of getting into the issue of salvation and the scope of salvation in this episode. In fact, I'll probably end up creating a full season on this subject at some point in the distant future. But to crudely sum up my own subjective and conjectural understanding here, I would say that, like Lewis, I fall somewhere under the Christian inclusivist category. My personal view would be a kind of reappropriation of Rahner's views, where I reclaim some of his concepts and ideas, discard others, and renovate others on the basis of the criterion of Christ. In this episode, I would like to theoretically flesh some of my reappropriation of Rahner out. Again, not in terms of issues of redemption or salvation, but rather in terms of common, everyday human existence an existential experience. This is because it's Rahner, not Immanuel Kant, who has had the strongest impact on my understanding of human beings as transcendental beings. See, one thing that I believe Rahner is right about is that God in Christ, through Spirit, is present and active in the world. That transcendent Spirit is ever active in the human spirit. And that all creation is ultimately God-graced. To live, to exist, is to be in the presence and grace of one's creator, the ground and goal of one's existence. So let me try to unpack real quick what I'm attempting to accomplish in this episode, because I want to be very clear about what I'm trying to communicate here. In the Christian religion, particularly in the Western Roman tradition, as opposed to the Eastern Greek tradition, there has been a tendency to create these sharp dichotomies between nature and grace, the sacred and the secular, which I think misses the mark in a lot of ways. A really good example of this would be the sacraments in the Roman Church. The idea that there are a few select means of grace that we participate in throughout our lives, by which and through which we experience God, the transcendent, in a dynamic way. Protestants have their own sacramentology, their own set of sacraments and means of grace. We often relegate experience with God to what happens inside a church building for an hour and a half on a Sunday morning, for example. But people today, especially young people, want to know how to connect with God in the everyday. They want to know if it's possible to experience an invisible, non-physical being, the being of all beings, in the concreteness of their lives, in the visibility and tangibility of their bodily existence. You see what I'm saying? You see what I'm trying to get at here? A generation that has become largely disillusioned with the institutional church wants to know if it's possible to experience the transcendent outside of the church. And I say, yes, you can. But we need a broader sacramentology, a more comprehensive, a richer, fuller sacramental understanding. I have always agreed with the opinion of many theistic philosophers and theologians that one of the big stumbling blocks for atheism is human morality. Non-theism has a big moral problem on a variety of different levels. For atheism, morality, in some ways, is a crack in the egg, a pain in the side, a nuisance, an elephant in the room. Some atheists and non-theists would deny this, but there are plenty who actually explicitly admit this inconvenient truth, noting that notions of right and wrong, good and evil, are myths and human constructions. I appreciate the honesty and transparency. One could argue that Nietzsche, the father of modern atheism himself, started this trend and popularized it with his famous transvaluation of all values. The main problem is the problem of objectivity and subjectivity, which I've talked about on several occasions. As I've stated many times before, in non-theism, there's no real grounds for objective moral claims and moral truths. This naturally causes tension, contradiction, and conflict. Moral claims and moral living lose their value amidst the ambiguity. The justification or motivation for doing good becomes diminished. The existence of virtues like unconditional love and true altruism are scrutinized and come under question. This is precisely what Nietzsche himself feared. Richard Dawkins, distinguished biologist at Oxford University and notorious critic of theism and religion in general, serves as an example. Dawkins puts forth an evolutionary criticism of pure altruism, hypothesizing the existence of the, quote, selfish gene, end quote, in humans. Caring for or helping others only for self-preservation, preservation of genes or progeny or species, which is most notably witnessed in family structures and tribalism through selective kindness and selective love, both of which I've discussed on the pod. The general non-theistic criticism of altruism goes like this. Empathy and altruism are mere tools of selfishness and self-preservation. Acts that people refer to as altruistic are performed because they lead to pleasant feelings of pride, personal satisfaction, honor and respect from others, reciprocation from others, and the greater likelihood of a place in heaven. These acts can also help alleviate the unpleasant feelings of guilt or shame that often accompany inaction and disregard. For the non-theist, this argument doesn't need only apply to altruism. It can also apply to the notion of unconditional love. Love is always conditioned upon self-preservation, survival or continuation of progeny or species, and self-satisfaction. There's no doubt that selfless acts of service and concrete acts of love provide personal benefits for the altruist. In the short term, a feeling of euphoria, or the so-called helper's high. In the longer term, this type of moral living can contribute to better mental and physical health and greater longevity. It's often been understood that kinder people are happier, and happier people are kinder. But this actually helps form a really good argument for the existence of God. Karl Rahner and C.S. Lewis, both theistic evolutionists, and therefore both affirmers of the theory of evolution, would agree with me. First, true altruism and unconditional love do exist. All those who have sacrificed their lives in emergency situations for those that they have zero relation to, those that they have never met in their lives before, serve as counterfactuals to Dawkins' theory of the selfish gene and the overall denial of real, genuine altruism. Second, these sincere acts of altruism and authentic expressions of unconditional, self-sacrificial love are testimonies to God's presence and existence in human experience. See, all acts of selflessness and unconditional love are transcendent. They transcend the animalistic caveman instinct to self-preservation. They transcend the will to power and the natural impulse to survival. They transcend mere naturalistic, materialistic evolutionary development. They defy, they betray, they mock the selfish gene that still lives as a remnant inside all of us, in you and me. These non-reducible, novel, and transcendent movements of the human soul are the expressions of the emergence of spirit in human history. To reappropriate the theology of Hegel, every pure act of altruism, every concrete enactment of unconditional love, is the spirit transcending nature and coming to self-realization in human experience and human history. These occurrences become evidences of God's existence among us and in us. To Christianize this understanding, they become the concrete, historical, and existential expressions of the presence and activity of God in Christ through the Spirit. And the positive outcomes of euphoria or personal fulfillment only serve to bolster this argument. For they themselves defy a naturalistic interpretation of evolutionary theory. The fact that one can feel good when one gives oneself up and gives oneself away to another testifies to the reality of transcendence in the world. We should have developed a personal satisfaction that directly results from rejecting others for the sake of self-preservation and self-interest. But only psychopaths consistently experience this. Most of us have developed and experienced the opposite orientation. Most of us are fully human, the fusion of spirit and matter, the emergence of spirit in nature. These positive feelings that accompany altruism and self-sacrificial love are gifts from God, natural moral outcomes that God has woven into human experience for our good and for our prosperity. These novel transcendental outcomes have been embedded into the very moral fabric of human existence by a moral being, the author of all morality. The only possible objective ground of human morality. So what does this have to do with anonymous Christianity or anonymous theism? Everything. I always thank God for atheists who, in practice, defy their atheism by living as if life has ultimate meaning and purpose. Living as if their choices and their actions in the urgency and transcendence of the present moment are all important. I believe that there is a great mystery in this, that one who denies God intellectually can actually affirm God in the way that she lives her life in the here and now. and that she is actually always affirming God in her mere existence. This natural human openness to spirit and this anonymous affirmation of God is experienced existentially and fragmentarily in the personal histories of each individual. In these experiences, in the feelings of euphoria and the helper's high, in the very giving of oneself to another in love, in being for others, as Bonhoeffer put it, one experiences the transcendent. One encounters God. In these transcendental moments, I believe that the unbeliever, the anonymous theist, maybe even the anonymous Christian, exclaims an existential yes to God amidst a conceptual and even verbal no. She proclaims an implicit affirmation of God amidst an explicit rejection. This natural but anonymous openness to God moves one to act as if the moral, the ethical, the good is actually real. That unconditional love, selflessness, and faithfulness are not mere appearances or illusions, not arbitrary constructions, not simply transitory or temporary. But to live like the good is ultimately something transcendent, something that extends beyond the barriers of time and space, something that endures. It moves one to live like a pure moral act is something eternal, something that truly matters. A pure moral act, like forgiving someone who hurt us profoundly, or loving the seemingly unlovable unconditionally, or selflessly and discreetly serving another with no strings attached, always involves a risk. This is so because we don't know for certain if these actions really have meaning, if they actually matter. Openness to God in the embodiment of altruism and love, whether anonymous or not, opens us up to the possibility of transcendence. This openness can inspire one to take the risk of living a good, moral, meaningful, purposeful existence in the absence of conceptual and explicit belief. Without confidence that life has any real meaning, or that our experience has eternal validity. Some might call this faith. In this openness, we transcend ourselves, our environment, our nature, mere matter and material, and we begin to become who we were truly created to be, moving towards our ultimate destiny. Rahner, as a faithful Catholic, would call this the beatific vision. Some might call it union with God, or even heaven or eternal life. But I can't speak authoritatively to ultimate redemption or salvation, only to existential experience in human history. That's what this episode is about. How, in some mysterious and mystical sense, all of us experience and affirm God and our mere existence as transcendental beings, especially moral beings, but also as rational and free beings. What I can say and what I do believe is this, as I conclude with a quote from Jesus recorded in the Gospel of Matthew. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Both the possibility of affirmation and the possibility of rejection confront each of us and our existential history and experience, whether inside the church or outside, anonymous or not. Thanks so much for listening. We'll see you next time. This episode and all episodes of Thinkersensitive are available on thinkersensitive.com, Apple Podcasts, Spotify, and more. Subscribe on your favorite podcast app today to listen to more thought-provoking content from Thinkersensitive.